Yesterday we had a South Florida youth rally. The subject was the Book of Ruth. And we were looking at the importance of making decisions properly. And this morning I would like to talk to you about this very same subject. We live in a world so fast-paced, we have no time. We seem to be, as it were, just moved along. And we look back and we think, where has it all gone? To sit here and just to think, when they made mention of Kenny and Vanessa being married for 17 years, I just couldn't believe it. And to think that I've been married for as many years, and I look at my kids and I think, where has all the time gone? And I really believe, brethren, that we can fall into the sin of not redeeming the time. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're exhorted, we're commanded to redeem the time. We're to do it. It's our decision. And I believe that how we do it is by understanding the process of choosing and deciding. The Bible begins with a decision and it ends with a decision. I don't know if you ever thought about that. And in between, everybody that's ever mentioned had to make a decision at some point in time. It starts with Adam and Eve and they make a decision, and it ends with this decision. The Spirit and the bride say, come. So if you want to, come. We have to make decisions. I mean, we're not just going to sit there and expect God to move on us. We have to be the one in control, and we have got to do it. And we have to understand certain truths about our decision-making process. The first thing we have to understand is this, that our decisions, right or wrong, don't only affect ourselves. When we use that excuse about, well, it's my life and it only affects me, that's not true. I've made some good decisions in my life and some bad decisions in my life, and every one of them has affected not only me, but my parents, my children, my wife, my employment, my church, other believers, the Lord. And when we make decisions, we need to realize this, that they will always affect, first of all, myself. They will secondly affect others, and thirdly, the Lord and His glory. So decision-making process is a very important process. And I believe that the believer who is making those decisions properly is a believer who is growing and glorifying God. Can you imagine to turn around and look back on your life and think, I didn't make too many decisions properly? And that's, I guess, what brings me to chapter 13 of the book of Genesis. We see Lot and we see Abraham. Actually, he's called Abram here. His name hasn't been changed yet. And they're standing there and they've got to make decisions. Now, let me just briefly remind you that one way that you can study this great book called the Book of Beginnings, Genesis, is that it starts with a prologue, the first two chapters, on how God works. We said that last Sunday morning. And then it turns around and is as if God has the book of time and chronology. And he just says, now, here's a man named Adam. Let me show you some truths about spiritual truths through him. Now here's a man by the name of Cain. Let me show you some here. And now here's a man named Noah. And then there's the genealogies. It's as if God says, okay, these, I'm not going to use these. It's not that God wasn't involved in their lives. He's involved in every person's life. It's that in the writing of this book, those people, he didn't want to use their lives to teach a lesson. And then he gets to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then he ends in the end of the book with Joseph. And remember, the flow of the book is it starts with chaos, disorder, and it ends with order. There's a king on the throne, that's Joseph, and people bowing down. And that's just the object lesson of what God wants to do in our life. We've got this kind of misconception that as the gospel goes out, all that God wants to do is save us and forgive us, and that's the end of it. And somehow along, you know, some 50 years or 60 years down the line, we're just going to be with the Lord and everything's going to be fine. That's not true. God desires relationship. God desires relationship. Listen, He made man to have a relationship, and when sin came in, He redeemed man to restore that relationship. That's how important you are to the Lord. And that's what the content and purpose of life is for man. Paul said that I may know Him. That's it. To know everything else but not know the Lord is to have an empty, unfulfilled life. It's that simple. And Abraham, we know, one of the seven, if you go to Romans, you'll find this, that he is a picture to the world of all them that believe. He is the father of all who believe. Abraham becomes a picture of faith, belief. Now, is it any wonder that there are 15 chapters on the life of Abraham where he is mentioned in the book of Genesis? Out of the seven men, there are more chapters dedicated to him than any other of the other seven. Because that's how important faith is to God. Now, if you go back on your own and you read each one of the chapters starting in chapter 12 through 25, you'll find that each chapter has a distinct picture. For instance, in chapter 12, faith can leave things behind. He had to leave his family behind. He had to leave his country behind, his customs behind. And when I exhibit biblical faith in my life, I learn that I can leave things behind. There's certain things God says gotta go, and they're gonna go. And then in chapter 14, we find this, that there's a war of the kings, Lot's taken. Abram goes and he delivers them, he wins them, he gets all those things back, all those possessions back, and he gets Lot, his nephew, back and says, come on, you're going home. And in that chapter we find this, faith is victorious. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And you just keep going on, and you start seeing how each chapter has one lovely aspect of faith and brought out in object lesson form, just like those puppets. You just look at the life of Abram and you just watch and you just see how faith works its way out. Now in chapter 13, what we find is this, that faith lets God make the choices. Let me repeat that. If you're going to make proper choices in this world, you have to realize this, that you have to let God make the choices. Now, faith in decision-making process comes from we have implicit trust in the one that's making the choices for us. Isn't that true? Are you with me here? Okay. Now, if you came to me and you said something to me and I told you how to do it, some of you might just believe me implicitly because you don't know me, and others who know how much I joke around would probably say, don't believe me unless he has the Bible open. That's what my wife always says. If he has his Bible open, you can believe him. If not, don't believe him. But the more you understand a person and their character and their nature, the easier it is to understand them. So now watch. As I read my Bible and I start to understand the very character of God, so that I make a list in my mind that God is, I start to realize how trustable He is. And I start to give more and more of my decision-making process to Him because I realize He's trustworthy. I've told you this before, and it's not a real shock, but the Bible does say there are some things God can't do. I know that's a shock to some people. And that's why they'll ask that foolish question about can God build a rock so big that He can't pick it up? And if you say yes, He's not God, and if you say no, He's not God, well, I'm here to tell you that He can't do that. There's some things God can't do. You know what it says in Titus and Hebrews? It is impossible for God to lie. Impossible. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have a relationship with a person who cannot lie, I know this, that they're always trustworthy. True? If they tell me you do that, you're going to get hurt, they're going to do it. Unlike our children that we say, you know, if you keep touching that, you're going to get hurt. And finally, we just say, let him do it. He's going to learn the hard way. And the next thing you know, they're crying. Unfortunately, that's how it is in the spiritual realm too, isn't it? We make bad decisions. That's what happened to Elimelech, you know. In the book of Ruth, Elimelech, which means my God is king, runs from Bethlehem rather than repenting, and he goes to sojourn in another land, which he was told never to do, and it cost him his life. And it cost his sons their life after they married wrong women against the will of God. You see, decision-making process is so important because guess what happens? You make them wrong and then you pass it to your children, it affects them, and then you pass it to your children's children, it affects them, and it's a frightful thing. And the amazing thing is, we get up in the morning and until the time we go to bed, how many decisions do you make? I would like to get on the internet and find somebody who's researched it. How many on the average decisions does a person make? Just, am I getting out of bed? True. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What am I going to do? I want to ask you a question. Search your own mind, not the person's next to you, and surely don't try to search my life. Listen, when was the last time you can remember ever saying, Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation? I mean, we just get up and we hit the floor. I say we because I'm just as bad. Don't get me wrong. Preachers, you know, have a tendency to stand up here and pretend like they don't go through the same things. Or they don't have problems, or they don't have to grow, and they're there and they've arrived. Don't believe it. If the Apostle Paul said, not as though I've already achieved, there's no one else who's already achieved either. That's a man who was taken into the third heaven. I haven't been there yet, but I'm getting there one day, but I haven't been there yet. So I can't say I've arrived either, and neither can you. This is something that we constantly have to tighten up because, listen, our children are looking at it. The youth in the church are looking at it. People around us are looking at it. And they're trying to see, is this person really trusting the Lord? Well, how do they know that? Because of these decisions that we make. And it's going to affect them, right or wrong. You think of Adam and the decision he made. You think of Eve, the decision she made. You think of Noah. You think of Cain. You think of Abel. I mean, you think of Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. And you can think of the thief on the cross, one on one side, one on the other. One makes a good decision, one makes a bad decision. And you can go all the way down through to Peter and Paul and John and everybody in the Bible. And they had to make decisions and some made good ones. Judas, he made one terrible one after another. And you know, we can have excuses too. I know we can. And this is what I was telling the young people yesterday at the youth meeting. Number one excuse is this. Well, we're young, so when I get old like you. That's what I used to say, and now I'm there. You know, what do you do now? Well, you know, if only you knew my family. If only you knew my parents. They were bad examples. If only you knew my education level. If only you knew my lack of social skills. If only you knew my financial situation. If only you knew this. And the Lord must sit up there and think, when are they going to stop and when are they going to just start applying it? You know, I don't know if you've ever thought of this. This might be something you might want to do on your own, but Samson, remember him? He was Arnold Schwarzenegger filled with the Spirit. Maybe not. You know, it doesn't say anything about his size. Maybe he just looked like Kent filled with the Spirit. Not to pick on you, brother. But why do we always assume that? But mark this down. He loved the Spirit of the Lord to come upon him so he can defeat enemies, but he never wanted to get into the process of growing and strengthening by proper decisions. Do you know there's a difference? Do you know that you possibly, as a believer, can give your body to be burned and not do it by the Spirit's leading? Do you know that it's very possible that you can speak with the tongues of men and angels and not do it by the Spirit's help? That's all 1 Corinthians 13. Let me tell you the process. This is what God wants us to do. From the time that we're saved, we get strong just like we do in the gym. You know how you get strong in the gym? You go in and you start somewhere. You have to. The problem with some of us is we try to start lifting with Kenny and Boom, and then we're so sore we never want to do it again, right? So we just say, forget that. I'm not going in there. You can do it. No, I can't lift it. And the next day you're like, and you can't move. And so what we try to do is get them to do just a little, make it bigger. And you find this, that as you spend that time and as you flex those muscles, you start to gain strength. So it is in the Christian, the spiritual realm, that you gain strength by making proper decisions at an entry level and you get spiritual strength. Do you know the difference between milk in the Bible and meat? In the book of Hebrews, it says that meat is different than milk, not because of the one is spiritual and one is less spiritual. Do you know it takes as much of the Spirit's enlightenment to say that Jesus loves me as it does to say that Melchizedek is a picture of Christ, or in the predetermined counsel of God, Psalm 2 was declared the decree? And I mean, you can say, it takes all the same. It's all spiritual and has to come from the Spirit of God. The difference is this. It says that meat are those who, through the Word of God, have had their sins senses sharpened or used, that they have truth applied. They've been making proper decisions, and that's the whole point. Now watch, the first thing you read about Samson is this. He's a Nazarite. He's supposed to not have anything to do with the pleasures of this world, even to not even eating a raisin, because that's a picture of the pleasure of the world. Let alone having all kinds of women and girlfriends. He wasn't supposed to touch a dead body, let alone kill one. He wasn't supposed to touch a dead body, let alone eat honey out of a carcass of a lion. And you know what happens? You read at the very beginning of his life that the Spirit of God came upon him and left. Came upon him and left so the enemy would die. And then the very first thing is this. He looks, he sees a Philistine woman, and he says, I must have her. Mom and Dad, go get her. And they were grieved, and God says, go ahead, let him have it, because I'll kill a lot of Philistines because of this. What was God saying? What should he have done? Entry level. It's not God's will for me to pursue a Gentile woman, being a Jew, an Israelite. It's not God's will for me, a Nazarite, let me keep it straight, to get any pleasure from anything but the Lord himself. That's what the book of Numbers teaches. And he would have made the first decision, walked away, and got a little bit stronger. He would have pumped his first iron and walked away and said, hey, I'm getting a little stronger here. And then when he went down the road, he wouldn't have had to go on a trip. He would have made that decision right. And then he wouldn't have had to meet the lion. And then he would have made that decision right. And then he wouldn't have been tempted with the honey when he went back and would have made that. And then he wouldn't have met another one and had done this. And what you find is every chance God gave him to make a decision, he wouldn't make one for God. He never got strong until the day he died. And even then his decision's weak. You know what he says? He does not say, oh God, I'm sorry, let me serve you, I'll do it even if I have to die. He says, God, let me kill these Philistines in my death to save my name and my honor. How weak. Now, my point is this, don't think just because God is using you to defeat the enemy or is using you in some kind of ministry that that necessarily is a sign of approval on your life. It's the decision-making process that shows whether you're maturing. Now, we need to get to this portion in Exodus chapter 13, or you'll never know how to make a decision properly. What does God expect? Well, Abraham, the father of all them that believe. Lot, 2 Peter chapter 2, if we didn't have it, we wouldn't know this, but he was a believer. You know, it's possible to be a believer and to live your whole life in Sodom till the day you die. Well, till the day you're delivered and then you die. Would you have ever thought reading about Lot in the book of Genesis that he had a righteous spirit? No. But it does. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 that the whole time he was there, his soul was vexed. What God does is he takes a man of faith, Abraham, and he puts Lot, a carnal believer, next to him 3 or 4 times. And this is one of them so that you can see the contrast. Here's the background. If you don't remember when we had these portions so nicely and clearly read to us. As a scripture reading. God's blessing brings a problem, and it always will. We always assume that the enemy brings problems. No, blessing's a problem too. All of a sudden, they're so blessed, Lot, his sheep, his herdsmen, his servants, he's got so many, and then Abram and his servants and his flock, and they're very rich, and listen, they're getting ready to have a problem because the land can't sustain them. They can't keep staying together. They can't hang around in the same area because there's not enough raw material for their flocks and for their servants. By the way, just as an aside, there are two things that will always tell you whether Abraham is a picture of faith at that moment or if he does something wrong, because there are two times in Genesis where Abraham does something wrong to show you and encourage you and encourage me that even though we live a life of faith, we're going to still fall. And God doesn't give up on us. Amen? Okay, just let's get that one straight, because there's probably someone sitting here thinking, oh, I've blown it, this is it. I'm going to watch. When you notice this, whenever it says that he pitched his tent and it says he set up his altar, you'll know that he's right with the Lord. You know why? Because Abram is a sojourner and a worshiper. Now, in chapter 12, at the end, he makes a bad decision and he lies and things are bad. But watch this. Verse 3 of chapter 13. Still have your Bible open, I hope. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Beth-El, that means house of God, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. You know what that means? He's back again. He's repented. He's turned around. He's back where he should be. And he's a sojourner again. That's what God expected him to be. Verse 4. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first. Again, at first. Isn't it great that God lets us to start over again? Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been living a Lot's life and you haven't been making decisions for the last year or month or 2 days. I don't know. But listen, at any moment you can go back to the beginning, the place where you started. Realize you're just passing through. You too, at 1 Peter chapter 2 says, is a stranger, a sojourner, a pilgrim. And it could also be that you need to have realized that your altar's been ignored and you need to get back to the place where you got your tent and your altar is. Isn't that marvelous? Thank you, Brother Love. Wasn't that him? Everybody knows that voice. I'm glad that we agree on that. It's great. I'm thankful that God is a God of new beginnings. And I know that chapter 13, Abram's in the place of new beginnings, and he's back into the place where he's a picture of faith and obedience, and he's going to make good decisions, and Lot isn't. And we're going to see that. Now watch what happens. Abram stands there with Lot, and he looks at Lot, and he says, you go first. You choose where you want to go. And we sit there and we think, Abram, stop. God has promised that all that land was yours. Don't give it to that young rascal. I mean, he had the right to just claim it. He doesn't do it. He says, you pick. You go first. You know, we have people in this meeting. Maybe not. We have people in meetings that I go to. We have spouses that are, we have women that are married to unbelieving men, husbands, and they're subject to their decisions. We have children who are believers through youth work and their parents aren't believers. We have all kinds of situations. And listen, you might be in one of those situations, but you're not hindered by their decisions. Do you know what I mean by that? As a woman, you can say, well, my husband's not a believer and he's going to make bad decisions. That's okay. Do you know what Abraham's saying? Listen, you make the first choice. I don't care what you do. You can't hurt me. Is that marvelous? That's marvelous. You can't hurt me. Listen, you just pick it up. So watch what Lot does. Lot picks up his eyes, and there's so much here, but we don't have time. Number one, he makes his decision based on his eyes, what he sees. And the amazing thing with that is he sees how beautiful the land is. It talks about in verse 10, it looked like Egypt when you first entered it. It looked like the garden of the Lord, which is a garden of Eden. It looked like this, marvelous. And he saw it with his eyes and he made a decision. But your eyes cannot see the wickedness of Sodom. And when you make a decision by your senses only and your human wisdom without letting God enter in, you will not see things that God sees. I would much rather have God lead me not knowing where I'm going, because he sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's in the heart of every man and he knows the pitfalls and he can stop it. That's why Abraham said, you can't hurt me. You make the first decision. Because what Abraham was saying was, I would rather go in the desert with God than the well-watered plains of Mamre without him. Oh, brethren, we have to learn to trust God that deeply. We have got to learn that the way of the Lord is right. It's perfect. And he sees things that I don't. He will always choose by sight. Number two, he will always choose for himself only. Look at verse 11. So Lot chose him. Can I translate that for you? Lot chose for himself. I want to stop for a moment and become very practical. I always say that the day I'm leaving, because I know I can get away. And then by the time I come back, you'll forget I did this. But men, it's a fearful thing to make decisions as a husband. It's a more fearful thing to make a decision when you're a husband and a father. It's a more fearful thing to make a decision when you're a husband and a father and in a place of leadership in a church. There's no place for making decisions only based on yourself. True? I regret with tears the decisions I've made as a Christian the last 34 years I only made for myself because my children still throw them back in my face. And I've hurt the assembly. I've hurt my family. I've hurt my wife and my relationship. I just thank God he's a God of new beginnings. He chooses with his eyes. He chooses for himself. He makes a miserable choice. I know that because in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it says the whole time he was in Sodom, he was miserable. You want to know how if you're making good decisions or not? Let me ask you this. Are you enjoying the joy of the Lord, the peace of God that passes all understanding, the love of God, or are you miserable inside? I was miserable inside for a year. I'll tell you when it was, 1989 to 1990. I was serving the Lord. I was preaching three times a day doing a radio broadcast. But if you stopped me, pulled me aside and said, how you doing? I'd say, oh, brother, let me fill your ear. And you'd be doing this. Nice. Well, thank you. I got to go. Well, okay. Well, I got miserable. And it's a gradual process. But let me give you the chief characteristic of it. You know one thing about Lot that you'll see about him? He always needs to be delivered by somebody who has faith. He always needs somebody else to get him out of his trouble. So he makes his decision, and listen, he goes to Sodom. The first thing that happens next in chapter 14 is there's a war, and Sodom falls, and he's there, and he gets stuck, and he needs Abram to come win the victory and deliver him. And then he goes back, and he lives in Sodom, and you find this, he's still there in Sodom, and the angel of the Lord's got to go and get him out before this. He's always needing deliverance. There's never any stability. He's always, you know those days? Praise the Lord, the day you learn to grow in the Lord and get stability. That's what God's desire is, right? Now look on the other hand at Abram. He simply says, go ahead, Lot. He must have known that Lot would make a stupid choice. Abram at this point, being spiritual, must have known this man's going to make one for himself. He'll choose the wrong thing every time. I'm just going to trust God. And he says, choose. I'm going with God. Now look at what happens. Verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for the land which thou seest, for thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Wait a second. Lot just took some of that. Not really. It'll come back to you. Don't worry about it. It's going to come back. Oh, brethren, when you make decisions for the Lord, you reap long-term results. Not just like Lot did, the here and now. Boy, when he stepped in there, he probably thought it was great. And then all of a sudden, boom, the world fell apart. When you allow the Lord to make decisions. That's why we read this book. That's why I study the scriptures, because there are areas of my life I need to make decisions about. Brethren, we've got to get the reins of our life back. I say ours because I still fight it too. We've got to not let this world suck us along to where the next thing you know, we're doing a funeral and there we lie. And we think, oh my. We sang that hymn, I Can Only Imagine. The group that wrote that song, Mercy Me, wrote that. Just this, a week ago, I got a phone call from my friends up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, you know, where I had to go to do a young Tim Jermu's funeral when his plane went down. Young Tim, 51 years old, went on a plane, a personal plane with two other men, and they thought we'd just go up and take one spin around, and the engine popped, and down they came and into the presence of the Lord, 51 years old. And I got a phone call saying, hey, you won't believe what happened. We've had another one. And I said, what happened? And they said, 20-year-old girl, on her way back to college, godly girl, her Bible in the car with her, and bags of tracks. Someone ran to stop sign and T-boned her. Killed her instantly. How can you figure these things out? You know what I'm trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. We got to make decisions so that at the end of our life, we have no regrets. We have to make decisions so that when we enter the presence of the Lord, 1 John chapter 5 says, we shall not be ashamed. We'll have boldness in His coming. We won't say, well, I would have and I should have and I could have, but we'll know that by our decisions, we've made the right decision. And listen, when you make the right decision, just like the negative, it not only affects yourself, but it affects others and it affects the Lord. It gives Him glory. That's the great thing in the process. And that's what gives your life meaning. Listen, Old Ruth, she was a stalwart, you know. Old Ruth was a Moabitess. She didn't know much about the Lord, and she didn't have much of the Old Testament training. But listen, she looks at Naomi, who was a woman who lost her husband to sin, who lost her two children to sin. And now she's in bitterness. She has no hope. She's going back to Bethlehem. And she just says, I'm going, I came out empty. Came out full. God's bringing back empty. And now don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara. Call me bitter. And Ruth is standing by her side. And she said, what are you still doing here? Go with Orpah, your sister. And she says, no, I'm going back with you. She makes a good decision. She says this, now watch. Entreat me not to leave you, nor return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Thy people will be my people. Listen, thy God will be my God. Where you die, I die, and I'll be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if death part me and you. Now, do you realize she made a proper decision to accept the Lord of Naomi, the God of Naomi, and have her life changed? Even no matter what it cost her. Now, I know maybe somebody's sitting here, or maybe we'll hear this on a tape or CD. Listen, you need to realize it. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, but you don't know my decision. You don't know the depth of it. Every decision comes with a cost. Whether it's Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel. Abel, it cost him his life. Cain, it cost him his relationship with the Lord and from the presence of the Lord and had to depart. It always is that way. It always has a cost. There's no easy decision in life. Let me tell you what Ruth had to make a decision. She had to make a decision that would do this, allow her to go where she never went before. She didn't know what it was like where she was going. You know, when your kids are little and you say, get in the car, we're going away for a while. They say, where? What's it like? What are we going to do? Ruth didn't care. She's like Abram. Okay, Lord, I'm going where your God is. I'm going with your God. That's all that matters. And you know, when you become a Christian, that's true. 34 years ago when I became a Christian, I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know I'd be up here. I didn't know anything about it. I just knew God was my God, and I wanted to go where He was and make decisions according to Him and whatever He wanted me to do, because I knew in salvation that's what it meant, new relationship with the true and living God. She had to go where she knew not. She had to go to Bethlehem again, where there was a famine, and now she's going with Naomi, who is totally poverty-stricken. She doesn't have anything. She's lost it when her husband died. She's going to have to be redeemed. She chose a life of poverty to be with God. Man, what a decision. What a decision. And then not only that, she had to dwell with strange people. She was a Moabitess. They were Israelites. They ate with silverware and she ate with her hands. I don't know, but I mean, their cultures were that different. They were different. Different customs, different ways. But watch this now. She also had to go not knowing if the Moabites would accept her. The Israelites would accept her, she being a Moabitess. They looked down on them. They looked down on people that weren't Israelites, Jews by birth. She made her decision despite that. She said, I don't care whether those people accept me or not. I don't care whether those customs agree with me or not. I don't care if I know where I'm going or not. I don't care if I live in poverty or not. I'm going with God. And as soon as she makes that decision, guess what happens? They just happen to get there at the time of the barley feast. They just happen to find a kinsman. They just happen. No, God's working. God's blessing. God's in the picture again. And now her life has movement and it has meaning, and she sees the hand of the Lord move so quickly. And listen, her decision didn't only affect her being a good one. She didn't just go and say, get there, and God say, okay, now that you made a good decision, Ruth, you're going to be the one I'm blessed. Naomi, you're still going to be just a nasty old mean woman. And listen, that's the end of it. The good thing is this. She bears a child. Naomi becomes a happy grandmother. Isn't it amazing what grandchildren do to you? And man, now she says, oh man, I can't believe how good the Lord is to me. And that child comes down through the lineage of David, comes down to the lineage of the Lord Jesus. Not only is Naomi blessed, not only is Israel blessed, but brethren, you're sitting there blessed. All because of one decision done to the glory of God. Don't forget how important your decisions are. Realize who you're trusting. Read his book and know what he desires, and then trust him for the strength to make the right decision and watch. Otherwise, we have a sad commentary. Do you know what it says about Adam? By one man's disobedience, sin comes into the whole world so that all die sin by death because all of us are affected. Don't say my decision doesn't mean anything. It does. Seek the Lord's will. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the first decision you have to make is this. Do I believe that God says I'm a sinner? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Am I going to believe that? Am I going to be offended and walk away and say, I don't believe that? Well, you're showing you're a sinner right there. Or are you going to deal with that issue? Because the flip side of the coin says, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that's what you really want to grab hold of. And you want to believe that. And then you want to realize that the Bible says, and whosoever has the Son has life. And then you want to realize this, when you have that new life and that new relationship because you trust Christ for your sin, you need to realize that's a relationship that can never be broken and never will be broken. God will deal with you and work with you somewhere along the line, either through a message or your circumstances or both, or if he has to pull you by the bridle in your lip or whatever to get you like Lot. One day he's going to get Lot and Lot's going to get out of there and Lot's going to learn his hard lesson. And I thank God for that. You know, don't you thank God that we're his workmanship? I thank God for that. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess how quickly we rise in the morning and rush through our day and put our heads on our pillow and never once seek your will. Father, forgive us. Forgive me. Father, our heart's desire is that we would understand this great book that we have that has been lasting down through thousands and thousands of years and has changed lives. Because you're a true and living God who desires to have relationship with your creation. So much so that when sin came in, you even sent your Son to be the perfect sacrifice so that John could say, behold, the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the whole world. So that you could take your creation back in redemption and build an eternal relationship. Father, how we don't value that relationship. We're so sorry. We're so frail. Forgive us. Father, we pray that your Spirit would take these words and would take the scripture that was read in the example of Abram and Lot and just give us a hunger and thirst for the Word of God and give us a real heart for and a willingness to do the will of God, which is perfect in the way of the Lord that is right, and that we might start yielding, unlike Samson, small decisions day by day, gaining spiritual strength, getting our lives in order and becoming strong spiritually, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The Bible warns us, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how will you contend with the horsemen? Help us to grow by proper decisions. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. He is the perfect example. He always made the right decision. At the end of his life, as they crucified him, he could say, I've done all that the Father hath given me to do. Perfectly, 100%. And now that life lives in every believer and through every believer. So we too can say possibly, I am doing what the Father wants me to do. We thank you and praise you for it. Father, take us home in safety, and may we not just go away as hearers of the word only, but also doers. Challenge our heart and our minds and change our lives. And Father, prepare our hearts tonight for another message. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.